Our text for this evening is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 28, and we hope to consider those verses 22 through 28, in light of the whole chapter of Hebrews 7. And our message this evening, the Lord willing, is about Jesus, a true surety. Jesus, a true surety. We hope to consider this in the context of Lord's Day 30 and the Lord's Supper, the need for no other sacrifices but the one sacrifice of Christ, and that indeed that sacrifice is completely sufficient. Well, what's a surety? What's a surety? Hebrews chapter 7 uses that language, that he is a surety. Verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 7. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What's a surety? Well, a surety is someone that makes something sure. Put it another way, a surety is someone who promises to take care of something. A surety is someone who guarantees what's gotta get done is gonna get done. Something has to take place, and who's gonna guarantee that it gets done? You go to the bank, and you want the bank to give you money. You tell them why, and you say, please give me the money and I'll pay it back over many, many years. The bank says, how do we know you're going to pay us back? What's our guarantee? What's our surety you're going to pay us back? Well, if they don't trust you, or you don't have enough money already, or you don't own things very valuable, they'll have someone, what they say, co-sign. They co-sign the loan. The person who signs the loan with you is saying, if they don't pay back the bank, I'll pay it. I'll be the surety. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, in a very mysterious but very glorious way, God promises to be the surety. Not in making an agreement with the bank for money, but in the very contracting of the covenant of grace to save Abraham and all those like Abraham who would have faith. You may remember from Genesis 15, verse 17, as Abraham has the vision. The animals are cut in pieces and set aside one from another. And God and Abraham are to pass through the pieces, a sign of their agreement that if any one of them wouldn't do their part, the other one would die. That they would die. But God, in Genesis 15, verse 17, is the surety for Abraham. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Not Abraham and God, God alone. God became surety for Abraham that he would suffer and die in Abraham's place if necessary. And one last example, again from the book of Genesis. You may remember when Judah stood up before his brother Joseph when he thought that it was only Pharaoh's assistant and not his brother Joseph. He promised to be surety for Benjamin. In Genesis 44, verse 32. In Genesis chapter 44, verse 32, we find Judah being the surety, the guarantor, the one who makes sure everything's all right. In Genesis 44, verse 32. Well, beginning at verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth the lad is not with us that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto whom my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judah became surety. God is surety in the keeping of the covenant in the place of Abraham. Jesus is the one who's going to make things sure, guarantee them. But Hebrews chapter 7 not only spoke of Jesus as a surety, he was a surety of a better covenant. What's a covenant? A covenant is a special relationship with special rules. A special relationship with special rules. The better covenant here is the covenant in his blood, which we celebrated when we remembered him in the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is my body which is broken for you. The new covenant is the realization, the reality promised in the old covenant with Moses. Remember the old covenant with Moses? Do this and live. Keep the law and live. And the reminder that came with keep the law and live was a glorious substitute. Sacrifice after sacrifice, animal after animal, bloodshed after bloodshed, offering by high priest after high priest, year after year after year, that just as you knew and you should have been taught, you couldn't keep that law and you couldn't keep that covenant. There would be a mediator, a substitute, indeed, even a surety, so you could be accepted with God. Now we have the new covenant, so much better than the old one, because it's what the old one looked to. The new covenant, we have one priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one sacrifice, his work on the cross. We have a glorious relationship with God that is not dependent upon the law kept by us, but on the fact the law was kept by him. Surety of a better testament. Jesus, a true surety. Now, Jesus is the one who guarantees this new covenant. He's the one that guarantees this new covenant. Not you, not me, not anyone else. And this is clearly seen according to the Word of God. Clearly seen according to the Word of God. We'll see that three ways in the first part of Hebrews chapter 7. Firstly, from Hebrews chapter 7, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his work of the covenant, is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Abraham. In the beginning of the chapter, it talked about Melchizedek and our Lord Jesus as the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the contrast between Melchizedek and Abraham is really a contrast between the priesthood of Jesus and Abraham. Verses 4 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. You may remember Abraham went and rescued Lot when he brought back Lot. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 5 of Hebrews 7, And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. When Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, it shows us that our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Abraham. And that fits very powerfully the picture of the surety, doesn't it? As we saw with our example of what a surety was, did Abraham pass through the pieces of that sacrifice? No. Just the furnace and the lamp. Symbols of God's own presence. Not Abraham. Our Lord, a true surety, according to the word, greater than Abraham. That's the first thing. Secondly, we see that our Lord Jesus is a true surety according to the word of God because the priesthood of the Old Testament wasn't enough. The priesthood of the Old Testament was not enough. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 18 and 19. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? If the Old Testament priests were enough, why did there have to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as Psalm 110 prophesied? Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and he is greater than Abraham. In Abraham, the Levites paid their tithes to Melchizedek. According to Psalm 110, a priest would have to come not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And if the old covenant, if the law and the sacrifices and the priests and the work done year after year after year after year, which the people loved. You know why the people loved it? Because they could see it. They could smell it. They could hear it. We're still the same way. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Well, I can see the animal die. I can see the blood being shed. How do I know I'm going to be right with God? I can hear the words of the priest that he was commanded to say. How do I know that I'll be accepted for the sake of the sacrifice? I can see the smoke on the altar, and I can hear the Levitical choir play the instruments and sing the psalms. To our own sinful hearts, that's so much better than Jesus. Sadly, so much more experiential than Jesus. So much better. With Jesus, what do we have? He's not even here. He's in heaven. They have their priests with them in their special clothes and their special sacrifices and their special traditions, and they have things to do. Things which seem to communicate so much more powerfully than reading a book and hearing messages and praying and singing simple psalms ourselves. It's not as fancy. It's not as nice. It's almost as if the human heart, apart from grace, is not as good. By nature, we say, give us the temple, don't give us Christ. Because apart from the eye of faith, it seems so much less grand. Don't give us the one-time sacrifice of the glorious high priest. Give us the yearly sacrifice of the earthly high priest. But as much as the people longed for that, it was insufficient. It was insufficient. Verses 18 and 19. Demonstrate that so powerfully. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God The blood of bulls and goats could never save us, but the blood of the Son of God can. And the only way we can come near unto God is with the shedding of blood, not of the shedding of the blood of animals, only with the shedding of blood of His Son, or the shedding of your own, which will not be found a worthy sacrifice. Completely insufficient is the Levitical priesthood. It was not made to make men right with God. It was meant to show us how Christ would make men right with God. Jesus, a true surety, according to the word of God, is greater than Abraham. The insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood, and lastly, and powerfully, made certain by the power of an oath. Made priest by an oath, a promise. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by whom that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A quote from Psalm 110, referring to the most powerful force in the universe, the Word of God. The very force through which existence is called into being and through which existence is sustained. A very force which can never be stopped and never be denied, because God cannot deny Himself. It is impossible for Him to lie. So when He swears an oath, and the Father says unto His Son, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, we are guaranteed He is a surety. That's why verse 22, summarizing all that's gone before in Hebrews 7, the greater than Abraham, the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood, and the making of Christ a priest after the order of Melchizedek by the oath, says, by so much, was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a guarantee of a better relationship that rested not in the works of men or the blood of animals, but in the sacrifice and intercession of the eternal Son. And Jesus is a true surety according to the word of God, and as such, His surety is forever reliable. It is forever reliable. We see that two particular ways as Hebrews 7 continues, that His surety is forever reliable. His surety is forever reliable because He lives forever. And He lives forever as a mediating priest. He lives forever. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood does not change. Just as he is alive from the dead, never to die again, so his priesthood is immutable. It cannot change. It will not change. Verse 25 continues, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He lives eternally to intercede as a priest, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Romans chapter 6, verse 9, puts very similar truth in other language when we read it this way. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Romans 6, 9, and 10, running so beautifully parallel with the eternal life and the eternal priesthood of Christ. If you ever wonder, is your surety in question? Is it possible for you to go lost? If one has come to the Lord Jesus by repentance and faith, can one default? Can the bank call back and say, give me back the money? Can they take away what you've done with it? Is it possible for your salvation and the promise of heaven that's been given you to be revoked? The answer is no, absolutely not. Because you have an eternal high priest who ever lives to make intercession. There is no power in the universe that will pull Jesus down out of heaven when the gates of heaven, the standards of the righteousness of God, have accepted him and his sacrifice. And as long as he is there, all those who put their trust in him are there with him. Romans chapter 8 so gloriously makes the surety of our place with God forever. It's as if we are already glorified in that great golden chain in Romans chapter 8 in the last half. If you ever wonder if you can ever go lost, the answer is absolutely not. Because Jesus is alive forevermore. And so he is a priest forevermore. So his people will never go lost. In fact, secondly, having seen we have a high priest that will live forever, to do the work of a priest for us always, we're told the very picture and power, the extent of ability that he has as that eternal high priest. Verse 25, the first part. Because he continueth ever as an unchangeable high priest. To go a bit further in the second half of the verse. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them, we're told in the beginning of verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The uttermost. It's a beautiful word. The uttermost. To save them to the uttermost. No cave too dark. No pit too deep. No place to flee too far. No sin so bad. No problem so hard that he cannot save. To the absolute uttermost. You can't outsin his grace. You can't sin more than he can intercede for. You can't merit more wrath from God than he has already appeased. To save to the uttermost. It's the beauty of the surety. He's the guarantor. He's the one that says, I will do whatever it takes. He can do it. Not only was his cross sufficient, we haven't even spoken about that, but his priesthood is sufficient. He ever liveth, and ever liveth to make intercession. Jesus is a true surety. We need no other priests. We need no other sacrifices. All we need is him. Well, Jesus, a true surety, according to the word, forever reliable, and once for all. Once for all. Once for all, because his sacrifice was the suitable one. Verse 26. After the description and the verses above, that he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, because of that, because of his eternal priesthood, he can save to the uttermost, and he can save to the uttermost, not only because of that priesthood, but because of the nature of his sacrifice. Verse 26, for such an high priest became us. Such a high priest became us. He's eternal, unchangeable priesthood. Us. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Everything the Passover lamb needed to be, everything a suitable sacrifice needed to be, everything you and I aren't. Holy, we are unholy. Harmless, we are selfish sinners who sought to rebel against God Himself. There are times, if we're honest, considering our own minds and hearts or our own history as a world, we seem to delight to harm each other with our thoughts, with our words, with our weapons. We are harmers of each other. He is holy, we are not. He is harmless, we are not. He is undefiled. And we are so stained with the stench of our sin, defiled with our evil and our iniquity, unclean. Holy versus unholy, harmless versus harmers of others, undefiled versus defiled. And instead of being separate from sinners, we are sinners. As the Word of God tells us, we not only delight in sin, but in the demonstration of the extent of our own depravity, we rejoice in those who rejoice in the same sin. It's amazing how even something like Netflix or television or movies prove that so powerfully. How much wickedness, rebellion, and sin and law-breaking don't we call entertainment to amuse ourselves today? Things our forebears would have even been ashamed to speak about out loud is now portrayed for everyone to see in the big screen or on the little screen we can have on our phones. So different than us, but became us. So he could be that perfect sacrifice to meet our needs perfectly. His holiness for our unholiness. His harmlessness for our harmfulness. His undefiledness for our defiledness. His separation from sin and our glorying in it. And he has been made higher than the heavens. Once for all, suitable sacrifice. So much more than that of blood, goats, and sheep, and birds. Once for all, because it's a suitable sacrifice, but secondly, also once for all, because it was the only one necessary, and the only one necessary for everyone. It's an amazing thing. Only one sacrifice necessary, and only one sacrifice necessary for the sins of everyone. verse 27 of Hebrews 7, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Continuing on in verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, the word of the oath, going back to Psalm 110, that made him a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Again, a high priest forever, whose sacrifice is enough. It is fitting, but it is enough for who needeth not daily. Not daily. As those high priests who offer up sacrifice for his own sins and for the people's. Think of that. Daily. That's all they did. That was their job. Make the sacrifices daily. Daily. Reminded of his own sin daily. Daily. Constantly seeing the people's sins that come to sacrifice daily. Hour after hour. Animal after animal. Fire after fire. Bleeding of death as the blood runs out. After bleeding of death as the blood runs out. Hour after hour. Day after day, for his own sins and the sins of the people, for his own sins and for the sins of his people, hour after hour, day after day, thousands upon thousands of people needing to have the sacrifices done. Now all that gone, done. One sacrifice, one priest, no more. Not for his own sins, for ours, once and forever. It's done. No more. It was a suitable sacrifice. And it was necessary. And once for all. Not only once for all for time, but once for all the sinners who would come to him. Truly a surety. You and I need a surety. We need a surety. We have to face God someday, you know. We're all going to die. Every single one of us, unless the Lord returns. And how will we face God? He's going to come with the sacrifices of the Old Testament? He can't. The temple's gone. And even if you could rebuild the temple and start the sacrifices over again, and the high priests with all their special clothes, you can have the temple in all its glory and gold, it still wouldn't be enough. It was imperfect, based on the word of a carnal commandment, never able to save anyone. Going to come with your own good works, the good things you've done to help the church, the good things you've done to help other people, how generous you've been to help society, those people who are poorer than you, those people who had a harder time than you did. All that is just glorious sin if you have never reckoned with the offense to God. How are you going to meet him? What will you come to him with for surety? Will you try and say, my dad, my friend, my grandmother, someone? Surely they'll come and stand up for me. They'll pay the price for me, won't they? They won't. They can't. Each soul has to answer for its own sins. You can't answer for the sins of someone else. There's one surety. And it is an amazing surety. approved by God, designated for you and for me, for sinners like us, for the very purpose of being our surety and our deliverer, the very one to guarantee that we would not go lost but be saved. The surety of a better testament. He who is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who will never ever die, who has brought the acceptable sacrifice for any man, woman, or child that has ever lived or will ever live, sufficient to save to the uttermost by his own eternal intercession. Able to be that surety once and for all. Nothing that needs to be added to it. In fact, adding to it, to even think such a thing, would to diminish the glory of what he has accomplished. You see, that is one of the most blessed things about the Lord's Supper. It is not a re-sacrificing to Christ. It is not as if Jesus' body magically appears with bread and wine. And we do not worship him in the eating of him. It's a reminder of who he is, of what he's done, of the power of his surety, and the superiority of a better covenant. I pray that's a tremendous encouragement to your hearts. Not only if you have no surety of your own yet, that you would surrender your own idols, your own false sureties, and hold on to that which is the true. But also in the midst of discouragement, as all too often, those who look and trust to that intercession turn away from him again to sin. We do not go and sin no more. Rather, we go and we sin more. And our hope, when we once again see that we need him, is the fact he is still there. He will always be there as the eternal high priest. And thus there is congregation for any of us that will come. For any of us that will come by the grace of God, who simply esteem the Lord better than sin. And the promise of eternal life and strength and help for this life to come, something better. Something better than all the toys and trinkets and junk that this world has to offer that will perish in the end anyway. That there is for any. Jesus Christ made a surety of a better testament. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do not deserve such a high priest. Lord, we do not deserve a God such as thee. But Lord, thy ways are beyond our ways, that thou truly art incomprehensible. Help us, Lord, to trust in this surety and to put away and set aside all other false sureties than merely our idols. Lord, continue to keep us. We ask again for thy Spirit to go with us and protect us. And grant us rest through the rest of this Sabbath evening. And prepare us, Lord, for service in the day to come, that we would truly go and sin no more. Our Lord Jesus, we ask this in thy name and for thy sake alone. Amen.